Well, good morning. It is great to be back. It feels as though Hyatt and I were discussing this the other day. It feels as though we've been gone for a month with All-Star baseball, and that's an exciting thing. And then going up to St. Louis to see. Boy, it's kind of this heavy over this. This side hopes we don't play Red Rover, because this side's going to win. With going to St. Louis to see my father-in-law and all that, just driving. But it is great to be back. It's great to be not traveling again. But it was a very long week. I tell you what, just when you think you are a good little league baseball coach, you go to the state tournament, Don. I mean, and then you see some real coaching and some players. And I tell you what, it was an experience to play against the best teams in the state, and they are in fact the best teams in the state. But it's great to be back. This morning, I want to deal with a question. I know Al kind of gave away the punchline there. I forgive him for that, but that's okay. He didn't, I didn't tell him. Don't say that. But there's a question that I want to ask. What is it that God requires? This was a question that was posed in our box out front for sermon topics. And, what is it? What is really required for salvation? That was the question. And so I want to ask, what is it that God requires? And there's a lot that goes with it. That's a loaded question. You can't really say, what does God require? Because there are different things that God requires at different times. So the question is, relationship requirements. What does God require for us to be in a right relationship with Him? I know that that's a legitimate question that we ask. But then when it goes to, what is it that God requires? What else is it? Is it salvation requirements? Do we ask ourselves, okay, God, what is it? Are we like the rich young ruler that says, tell me what I need to gain eternal life? Is our question about what God requires, is it all about salvation? Or is it life requirements? Is it our lifestyle? God, what do I have to do versus what I don't have to do? What is required? Don't include the extra credit. Just tell me what it is that I have to do in this life in order to please you. Because ultimately, that's what we want to do. We want to please God. As much as we hate to admit it, as much as we try to live to the contrary, we know that God is in control. That there is this an element of out of control that we are, and we are really not in control of a lot of things, of anything really. And so we acquiesce to God's control, and we understand, okay, you're in control. What are your requirements for me? Because you're more powerful than I am. My happiness, my productivity, my blessing, all of those things are somehow tied to you, God. So in order to get on your good side, what do you require? That seems to be the prevailing mindset, is that as long, He's in control, let's keep Him happy. What is it? What is it that keeps you happy, God? Or maybe another way of saying it, what is it that makes you mad? And I'll try to avoid that, if at all possible, as long as it doesn't interfere with what I want to do. I mean, let's just be honest. As we pursue God, as we pursue salvation, as we pursue eternal life, there are some gut level mindsets that we just need to be honest about so that God can overcome them and that we can be in a relationship with Him so that we can experience salvation. But it starts with our lifestyle. If we really want to know what is required of God, lifestyle is at the forefront, because it really determines everything. So today, this morning, I want to start a lesson series on what it takes to please God. What is it that God requires? In Micah 6 and 8, it says, He's shown you. Now, Micah is one of the minor prophets, and Micah's dealing with a lot of anti-God behavior out of God's people. You know, one of the things that I love about reading the Old Testament is that it isn't a surprise when lost people act lost, when the Amalekites or the Perizzites or the Amorites act in such a way. You know, it isn't a surprise when you go into Nineveh and you find that those people are so acting with such atrocities, and it's no surprise that they're acting terribly, because they're godless people. It isn't a surprise when godless people act bad. They're godless. What's surprising and what's tragic is when God's people act godless. And Micah is dealing with a lot of these issues. Micah is dealing with the premise of God's people leaving God and rebelling against God. And he's saying, you know, you don't please me. God is telling him, you know, you're not doing anything. He said, look, but I've shown you, O mortal, I've shown you, human, what it means to be my people, what it means to be in a right relationship, what it looks like. He says, and what does the Lord require of you? Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some of these verses. You know, this is what God requires. And so I'm going to encourage you, if you've got your Bibles, to turn to Micah 6 and this passage right here, underline it. Because it says, this is what God requires. Anytime you read that and you say, you know, this is what the Lord wants, or this is what God asks of you, or this is what pleases the Lord, make special note of that. I think those are important passages, aren't they? I mean, they clear up a lot of confusion, maybe, about what it is that God is looking for from us. It says, what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. He says, this is what God requires. You want to know what God requires? He doesn't give us a list of things, say, do this and you will be saved, because it really isn't about salvation. You see, for the Hebrews, for the Israelites, it wasn't ever about salvation, because they were always in a saved relationship with God as they understood it. They were God's children. They were never not His children. So it wasn't about becoming His children. See, that's what salvation is. It's about becoming God's children. If we are in a relationship with God, if we are His children, and it just stands to reason that we'll live with Him forever, right? Well, so for them, it wasn't about, you know, God, tell us how to be your children. They were His children due to the promises made to Abraham. So that wasn't the question that they were asking. It was, how do we please God? What is it that brings about the life that He says, this is the life God requires? To act justly, or to do justice, to love mercy, or steadfast love, and to walk humbly with your God. If we really want to know what it means to live a life that God requires, this is the lifestyle. This is the rubber meeting the road. If we really, really want to please God, He says, justice is at the forefront. You know, there's an important reality that we have to wrap our minds around, is that God's ways are not our ways. That what is important to God is not important to us. So we have to be people who are continually striving for and chasing after what is important to God, so that it changes us. The problem that we fall into a lot of times as people is that, you know, God created man in His image, and we returned the favor as quickly as possible. See, we have created God in our image, and so we think that because we think it, or we feel it, or we want it, then that automatically has something to do with God. But the exact opposite is true. So if we want to please God, if we want to be His people, if we really want to know what is required of God, then we have to continually chase after what He wants in order to change what it is that we want. Because on our own, we want the opposite or less than what God wants. So this idea, this concept of justice, I think if we went around the room and I said, okay, what does it mean to act justly? We'd probably have a couple of different versions of it or a couple of different definitions. And I think that mostly it would be about giving people what they deserve, right? It'd be about, you know, this tragedy in Aurora, Colorado. It would be about, you know, well, hopefully justice will prevail and this person, this perpetrator of this heinous crime will be brought to justice and they will get what they deserve. And I think that that is an aspect of justice. But biblical justice, as this verse is talking about, has little to do with punishment for a crime and more to do with how it is that God's people would act towards those that we encounter. See, the first thing that we have to know about justice is that justice, biblical justice, as it talks about for us to act justly or to do justice, is that justice is care for the vulnerable. Justice is not about the law, is not about, you know, trying and criminal courts and that sort of thing and being brought to justice. Justice is something that God's people take to the vulnerable, to those who are the least of the society. There's this quartet of the vulnerable, the widows, the orphans, the disabled, and the immigrants, the aliens, those who are out of their element as far as socially speaking in their own culture. So we're going to have this concept of the vulnerable, and the scriptures are going to paint this picture of the disabled, widows, orphans, the fatherless, the husbandless, and the countryless. Those who are outside of their own country, culture, for whatever reason, doesn't matter why, it's just that this is where they are. They're the migrant worker or the alien to Israel. And those who are unable, due to whatever social restraints, to take care of themselves. Justice is more about caring for the vulnerable. There's this word in Micah where it says, to love mercy. This word mercy, or chesed, is a Hebrew word that's used there. Chesed, and my Hebrew accent isn't, you know, great. Not that anyone knows that, because we don't speak Hebrew, but chesed is more about God's unconditional grace and compassion. He says, if you want to know what it is that God requires of our lifestyle, it is unconditional grace and compassion. As he says, to love mercy. Do we want to be the kind of people that God requires us to be, that when God sees us, He sees Himself? It's to love this idea of unconditional grace and mercy, and this idea of justice, mishpat. He said there's two words, chesed and mishpat. Mishpat is emphasis on the action. As found in Zechariah 7, 10 through 11, where it says, do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of one another. I'm going to think about that term, in your heart. Now, he just got through saying in Zechariah, he said, you know, there's just kind of the same concept of God's prophets turning God's people back to God. And he says, don't oppress this quartet of the vulnerable. Those who really, because of whatever societal constraints, whatever it is, these social issues that really can't take care of themselves. Maybe they've brought it on themselves. Maybe they haven't, but their position in life is that of lesser standing. And he says, don't oppress them. And then he adds this this phrase, Zechariah adds this phrase, in your hearts do not think evil of each other. Why would he say that? Because those of us who are not the vulnerable so often think, well, why should I do for them? I'm just going to let that marinate in for a minute. I mean, it's not obvious. We never really come out and say that. But that's what he's talking about. He says, don't ever think, you know, and this is a New Testament idea. Remember when Jesus says, don't ever think too highly of, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. You know, and he says, look, think about yourself as soberly and as realistically as possible. And he says, when you look at the vulnerable, when you look at those of lower socioeconomic standing and ability, don't think of it as evil, as why should I? I work hard for what I have. The work that we do is a blessing from God. Those who in Scripture don't have a job always want a job. Would you rather be employed or unemployed? Well, I think the answer is, we'd rather be employed, wouldn't we? We'd rather be able to work hard and to work and to be able to provide and to do instead of be at the mercy or at the mercy of others. So it's, you know, but that's the idea there. The idea of mercy and justice is don't oppress those who are vulnerable. Do good out of pure motives. Don't think evil of each other. The concept there is he's saying, look, don't think that. Why should I? Never ask that question, Scripture is telling us. Only ask, what can I? That's the idea that he's given us. Micah, Zechariah has given us this idea of, it's not ours to judge whether or not we should. It's ours to look at the situation and decide, what can I do? That's the first thing. Justice is care for the vulnerable. The second thing about justice, this concept that, and by the way, God requires this. This is not an option. Now, one of the things that I, you know, as a grace-oriented preacher, and if you've listened at all over the last 7 years, you know that Shane is a grace-oriented preacher. But I will tell you this, as Paul said, grace is not without effect. And there are effects of the grace that we have, and there are changes that are made, and our relationship with God shows up. It shows up. We can't live in a vacuum and say, I am saved by the grace of God, and then therefore live any way that we want to. If we do not look like His children, then we probably aren't. I'm not saying that we work our way to salvation. I'm saying that we accept God's grace. We allow it to profoundly change us, and this world is better for it. So, second thing about justice is that it reflects, this is, God requires this because it reflects the character of God. We should be concerned about the vulnerable because God is concerned about the vulnerable. In Psalm 146, 7 through 9, he talks about, He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry, and God sets prisoners free. I love that Psalm. It says, He upholds the cause of the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. Do you know what qualifies someone for God's compassion, God's mercy, and God's justice? You know what qualifies someone for the unconditional compassion of God? It's their need. Their need. Do you know why God gives these people food? Because they're hungry. He doesn't speak of their qualifications other than he pleads their misery. He says, I give food not to the deserving. I give food not to those who really have displayed a propensity to care for the food that they are given. I give food to people who have none and are hungry. That's what God does. And if we're His children, we'll reflect His character. In Deuteronomy 10, 17 through 18. And read that. Go and underline this in your Bible. I love this description of God. It says, He is God of gods. He says, He is big G God of little g gods. He is the great and awesome God. He shows no partiality, defends the cause of the fatherless and the widows, loves the alien, giving them food and clothing. Another qualifying aspect of their need is, look, because they are alien, because they are immigrant, because they are out of their own country, culture, social, whatever, they have nothing. They have no way of procuring. They have no way of getting. They have no way of working. He says, look, and so because they are naked and hungry, I provide their needs. Justice is part of God's character. And the question that I have in my notes this morning for us is, if this is how God acts, how should His people act? If this is how God is, how should His people be? If we, you see, the problem is that there are all these loaded questions that we ask ourselves of Scripture. Is, what is it, God? What do you really, really want? And if we really want to know what God requires, He will tell us. And so often it's not what we want to hear because it's not what we live. Are they poor? Are they vulnerable? Are they oppressed among us? Not necessarily in our congregation, but in our society, in our culture. And if there are, what are we as God's children doing? Not just thinking, not just wanting, but what are we doing about it? Because God's character says, look, I am the one who feeds those who are hungry, and I clothe those who have nothing, and I take care of those who otherwise society has no processes for. If God's like this, how should we as His children be? So not only is justice care for the vulnerable out of the character of God, but justice is right relationship. If we want to be in a right relationship, if we want to be His children, then this is a concept, this is a reality that we have to look closely at in Job 29, 12 through 17. And Job is more than just a story about a guy that goes from riches to rags and back to riches because, you know, he was really a good guy. Job is so much of a window into what a relationship with God really looks like. What a countenance turned towards God really looks like. In Job in 29:12, he talks about, I rescued the poor. He talked about his lifestyle. And those were coming to him and saying, look, you know, all this is happening because of some secret sin. And Job is trying to tell him, you know, God is not so, you know, wishy-washy that it's all about if you've got this one thing that you're just struggling with, He's going to smite you. He's saying that life is what it is. Life is full of ups and downs. It's full of unknowns and knowns. It's full of good times and bad times. And it's not that God is so, you know, He's so uncalculating that we can't figure it out. He's saying, look, life is what it is. And secret sin doesn't have anything to do with our station in life, whether or not, you know, good things happen or our children are prosperous. It's because of those things. How do I act? That's about a right relationship with God. When things are great, how do I act? When things are horrible, how do I act? That's a determining factor of whether or not I'm even in a relationship with God. And Job says, look, Look at my life. I rescued the poor. He says, they cried for help and I gave to them. In Job 31, 13 through 28, he talks about this right relationship. Job saw it as to do good was to please God, and to omit doing good was to be a grievous offense to God. Job, the concept during Job 29 through the end of that book is that he says, look, live as God's children, as God's people, live simply. You know the discipline of simplicity? He says, live simply so the poor have less to envy. He says, look, combat sin on both sides. Don't be greedy of your own and try to live in such a way that those who would look upon you have less and less to envy. You see, we're responsible for one another. We really are. You know, it's another topic that was brought up and that I'll address later is that of modesty. Ladies, you're responsible for us guys. Help us guard our eyes. I mean, that's the thing. He says, look, you know, Paul says, dress modestly so that so that God's glorified in the way you dress. Guys, we're responsible for our thoughts, but ladies, help us out. That's the whole, we're in this together. We're a part of this. What we do affects one another. He says, so be in right relationship. Live as simply as you can so that those who are vulnerable have less to envy. Live as simply as you can so that we have time to help those who are vulnerable. You see, the problem that we so often have is that we spend so much time procuring and protecting stuff that we have less time to seek and protect those of our society that are vulnerable. See, people are what matter to God. His people and those who are not yet His people. His children and those He wants to be His children. What is required of us? What is it, God, that you're looking for from us? He says, I've shown you. I've shown you. What I require is for you to do justice to one another. Job saw that as a life mission to be just, to be a father to the fatherless, to be a husband provider to the husbandless, to be an advocate for the immigrant. So that's a right relationship with God. To do justice out of a steadfast mercy. And that will cause us to walk humbly with God. Recognizing all that He has given us, all that He has provided for us, not just so that we could have and hoard, but so that we could be that conduit of His grace as He has bestowed it upon us and paid the ultimate price for that grace to be available. And then He gives it to us so that we can give it to those in need. That's how salvation grace works, is that God shows it to us. We go out and tell it to everyone else and tell them, look, let me tell you about the kind of sinner that I was and who God has made me into, the new creation that I am, this conduit of His salvation grace. And a physical way that we do that is we accept all of the blessings, the true blessings, the spiritual blessings, and the physical blessings, and we accept those, and then we go out and we bless the lives of other people, not just hoarding them, but bestowing them upon those who can't or won't provide them for themselves. Because whether a man can work or won't work, God doesn't differentiate. He says He's hungry and I feed him. Whether a person can do better or won't do better, He says, it doesn't matter to me. They have not, so I give to them. Because what's really important? What I've worked for or what God's given me? Can we be a conduit of His grace? Can we do justice out of a steadfast, loving mercy and walk humbly with God? Because that's what He requires. That's what he requires. So we've asked this question, God, what do you require? God has answered that question. And now, church, will we act like his children? This morning, there are some here that that maybe need, want, have to make a change. God's grace is available. His grace is available to change our hearts and to turn us into things that we are not yet. If you need to confess Christ as your Lord and Savior, accept His grace so that we can go out and do justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly, you can do that. Confess Him as Lord. Be baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection. If you have done that but realize, you know what, I've never surrendered, or I haven't surrendered, or maybe I did and I've taken up my own defenses again, and you want to lay that sword down before God again, if you need to be restored into that relationship, let us know. If you need to be prayed with or prayed for, whatever your need is. If you want to do what God requires, as together we stand and as we sing.